classic movie, right? You guys watch that every Christmas? It's so good. Have you ever decided that you knew what someone was like and found out months, maybe even years later that you were dead wrong? You guys ever make that mistake? In that movie, and you guys, you had to have seen it, but if you remember that old man, the whole beginning of the movie, they paint him as evil, as scary, as a murderer, and Kevin, great name by the way, and the other kids are absolutely freaked out and scared by him with their limited knowledge, and there really is no way for them to see him any other way. They can't see him differently. Well, I want to suggest to you that how Kevin and his brothers see that old man is how many of us see God. Have a limited knowledge of God, but from what other people have seen, what they've been told about God, and sadly their experience with his followers, they want nothing to do with God. And there might even be a little bit of fear when it comes to the things around God, if they're honest. Well, this series is called Decoding the Divine, and if we're going to be followers of God, we need to know who God is. The nature of our relationship with God is directly tied to the health of our understanding of who God is. And so we're spending 2 weeks talking about God, 2 weeks talking about Jesus, and then a week talking about the Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct parts. The theological term is the Trinity. And we're hoping through this series to decode the Trinity. The three parts about God, we want to talk about them in such a way that if you don't know God, and you're here searching for God, you will get to know who God is and maybe even begin a relationship with him. And those of you that know God already, we want to help deepen our understanding and our connection and our closeness to who he is in our relationship. Last week, we talked about God the Father. This week, we want to decode God the Judge. So let's pray and we'll jump in. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for creativity. Thank you for movies. We thank you for speaking to us through all mediums of art. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. God, you have a message for each one of us that's important to our journey with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our souls to your truth, and that you would speak to each one of us individually exactly the words that you brought us here to hear. In your holy name, amen. So have any of you ever had to stand in front of a courtroom before a judge, someone with the authority and power to decide your fate? Anybody ever do that? Stand in front? Yep, okay, good. We got a couple here, a couple last service. Basically, you're standing in front of someone who can make or break you with a single sentence. When I was 19, I stood in a courtroom that felt way bigger than it looked. I had a problem that caught up with me. I owned a 1983 Nissan 300ZX manual transmission. As a 19-year-old, that car was a bad choice. Just getting into third gear, you were going 60 miles an hour, and that's just third gear. There were five. It was such a fun car that after my third ticket, going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, I had a date with a judge. Show up at the courthouse. I'm in the courtroom, they call my name, I walk up, totally intimidating in that courtroom. The courtroom is full of people that all have to stand in front of the judge as well. My heartbeat, it feels like a kick drum, like in my throat, like it feels like there's just a hot light on me. I'm like feeling all the weird things you do when you're in that situation. The judge was this older lady. She was very calm, but very serious. She had like serious authority, very scary. I'm just telling you, it was a scary moment. She read my charge, what I was charged with, and then she looked over her glasses at me like that and started asking me a few questions. Mr. Valentine, why are you standing before me today? And I was like, I got a lead foot. No, I don't know what I said. I didn't say that. But I mumbled something. And then she goes, you have 8 points on your license at the time. You have 8 points on your license. Why is this your third ticket in 3 months? And I'm just like, I didn't know I was going to have to talk. And I was like, because police are sneaky? I don't know. Like, they hide? I don't know why. I had no answer. I don't even know what I said. And then she goes, well, are you in school? Yes, ma'am, I'm in college. Do you have a job? Yes, ma'am, I have a job, and I play golf on the golf team. And it was like standing in a position, in a place, in a room where all of your excuses and everything you say, you just feel stupid. You just feel like they're inadequate. I'm sweating. I'm like, everybody is listening to my answers. I do not remember what I said, but whatever it was not convincing. And here's what I remember and what hit me in that moment is that in that room, standing before that judge, my opinion of myself didn't matter. My friend's opinions of me didn't matter. My mom's opinion of me didn't matter. Nothing mattered. There was one person whose opinion mattered, one person who had the authority to render a verdict, and that was the judge. That conversation did not go well. I was 100% guilty, and that day, justice looked like some very serious consequences. She looked at me and she said, I think it's time for you to learn a lesson. And I will never forget the words that came out of her mouth next. See, moments like that are why nobody likes a judge, right? Nobody loves a judge. What do judges do? They hand out sentences. Judges have the final authority. Judges uphold the laws that we like to break. And then judges render verdicts. When you stand before a judge, it is a scary proposition because whatever they say is final. So the thought of God being the judge and that being good just doesn't feel good. Yet Genesis 18, Psalm 50, Isaiah 33 all tell us that God is the judge of the whole earth. And he alone will administer justice, and his judgment is final. And our eternity rests in his verdict. And so God the judge does not feel warm and fuzzy, does it? It doesn't feel like, oh, that's a good thing, because deep down, just like my 19-year-old self, we all know the truth, right? We're guilty. We've blown past limits. We've made excuses. We've sped through warning signs. And so it's easy to assume that judgment means punishment, and that God's authority is a direct threat to our freedom. None of us like being judged, especially by God. But there's more. It's not even that we're judged on what is known and that we do. Romans 2:16 takes it to another level. It says the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. And you're like, wait a minute. My secret life, like the stuff nobody knows about, that's going to be under his judgment too? Yep. Your thought life will be under God's judgment. The things you've done that nobody knows about, that you thought you were doing in secret, that too will be out in the open for God's judgment. And for most of us, that is an incredibly scary thought, right? You're like, okay, I'm not liking where this is going. Let's go to lunch, okay? Let's get out of here. But I'll just say this. What if we have it all wrong? And God being judge is the best thing for us. What if that's the best thing for us? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to discover today is just like what Kevin and discovered about that old scary man when his family was across the world and he was home alone and he goes to a church for help from God and he find somebody there that he wasn't expecting. Let's watch.
Oh, Christmas. May I sit down? You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
Shove a nail through his foot!
First thing I'm gonna do is bite off every one of these little fingers, one at a time.
Come on, let's get you home.
I love how they cap the movie off there at the end, is this old man who they were all afraid of, thought was a murderer and terrible and evil, ended up actually saving Kevin from the two idiots and becoming a friend. So for the rest of our time together, what I want to do is I want to give you four reasons why it's not a scary thing that God is judge, but a great thing that God is judge. Four reasons why, when it comes down to it, God being the judge of the whole earth is the greatest gift you and I have ever been given. So reason number one, but it's a great thing that God's the judge of the whole earth and we're not, is that God is holy. He's the judge who is completely good. Holiness means set apart, morally pure, flawlessly good. God isn't like a bigger, better version of you. He actually exists in the other category. He's absolutely unique. His holiness is incomprehensible to us. Hard to fathom God's holiness. And so, when Isaiah was taken into the presence of God, he really attempts to describe God's holiness in comparison to himself. So here, picture this in your mind. Isaiah 6 verse 1 says it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And what scholars believe is that these were not like little cherubim that like shoot darts and cherubim that shoot darts and make people fall in love. That's not what these little guys are. These seraphim, they're talking about the size of these seraphim is when they stretch out their wings, you can't see the wingtips. They're so big. And they are constantly doing this. Verse 3, these big, angelic, massive, powerful beings constantly are calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices, they were so big and so powerful, their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Some scholars say that they believe that temple is being talked about here is the whole of heaven, that when these seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," that all of heaven shook at its foundation. And then Isaiah responds, he ends up in this holy place, and he goes, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies," and he falls to the ground. What we find is Isaiah is changed in those moments, because no one experiences the holiness of God and is unchanged. Notice Isaiah's response. He didn't see the seraphim flying around and go, "Whoa, they're huge. This is amazing." He fell to the ground and said, "I shouldn't be here in the presence of pure holiness." He understands in those moments how God being holy, so different and set apart, and how unclean and impure Isaiah is and we are. A holy judge means that he is completely good. There's no corruption in him. He's unique in the universe in his divine moral perfection. He is pure. Why is this good? Because a holy judge can't be corrupted. A holy judge, no bribes, no bias, no moods, no blind spots. He can't be cruel. He's not casual about evil. Holiness means his courtroom is safe for the truth. God is the one in authority, and that is completely good because he is good. The first reason it's so great that God is the judge of the whole earth is because he's holy. He's completely good. Second reason that it is so good that God is the judge and we're not is because God is just. The judge whose verdicts are always right. All of us, if we're going to be judged, the best we can hope for is a fair judge, right? We want anyone in authority over us that is judging the outcome to be just, to be fair. It's just like in sports. We're a sports church. We're Jersey friendly. Our whole property is built around youth sports. And I just got to tell you, Friday night, we hosted on our, we have 15 acres. We have 4 acres of like Bermuda grass turf fields. And we hosted the opening night of a girls flag football league on Friday night. And man, it was incredible. Those girls, you should have seen us at age 5 to 8th grade. And these girls, they're fast. They're fierce. They're like throwing, catching, running. Like they're it's so fun to watch. You need to go out there and just observe if you get a chance on a Friday night. But all four of our kids, so we're a youth sports family. All four of our kids played youth sports up through high school, a couple of them in college. And so here's the deal in sports. In youth sports, games are intense, not because the kids are intense, but because who's intense? Parents, right? The parents are so intense. The parents are crazy. Melissa and I were never the crazy parents. I'm just kidding. It's just parents are nuts when it comes to youth sports. Well, when you have a ref calling the game, every time they blow the whistle, there are two calls. There's the call the ref made, and there's the call that all the parents think the ref should have made. And that's how it goes. That's what it is. And it's like, I'll tell you, I coach volleyball right now at West Orange High School. And when you are in a match, it's pretty intense. The refs can ultimately dictate the outcome of a match. And if they are calling fouls or faults, and it seems like they're calling those only on one side and not the other side of the net, the whole place erupts. That's when things explode. I have seen coaches get yellow and red cards. The only times I've seen a coach get kicked out of a gym is because there was one side getting bad calls and the other side was getting no calls, and the guy just exploded. He was kicked out. All the parents were yelling. But if the ref calls it tight on both sides, I've been in matches where one side, our side, got called really tight on some balls, and the first one that goes and it's an unjust call, you're like, it better not happen again, right? And then it happens again, and then you're like getting ready to fight. But here's the thing. If that bad call happens on the other side of the net, you're like, okay, it's fair. That's how it works. That's just how it is. Why? We just want a fair game. We want fair refs. We want a just judge. All throughout Scripture, we're reminded that God, as a judge, as the judge, is just. When he renders a verdict, it's the right one. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32:4, says, "He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he." Why is it good that God is the judge and we're not? Because he's a fair judge. He judges all sides the same. He always makes the right call, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't agree. It's still the right call. We can trust his verdicts. So God the judge, if we're going to understand this part of God, he's holy, God the judge is just. The third reason it's so good that God is judge and we're not is because God is sovereign. He's the judge who sees the whole story. And I'm a sovereignty of God guy. Like, I believe that the Bible teaches that every single thing in heaven and under heaven, I believe that God is in charge of that. He is never surprised. He's the supreme ruler over the macro and the micro. That does not mean that we don't reflect his image and can't make decisions, but God is never popping up and going, hey, what's going on in Winter Garden? What's going on over there? How in the world? That's not what he does. He knows. He's never ever like that. He's sovereign. He's the judge who sees the whole story. And quite honestly, that kind of sovereignty kind of bothers people. I don't like that God is sovereign like that. It really, really bothers people because they ask the legitimate question, well, if God is sovereign and all-powerful and he's loving, then how do you explain this bad thing or difficult situation or evil in the world? How do you do that? And I get that question. That is a topic for another day. We will teach on it. I'm going to give you the first part of the answer to that later on in the message. But to me, I will just tell you, God being sovereign and knowing the whole story gives me a great sense of peace knowing that he is in charge. Because if he is not in charge, what hope do we have? The Bible teaches that we don't serve a God that's driving around in an ambulance cosmically trying to fix all the messes that we make, but that he's in charge of all things. He holds ultimate power, holds ultimate authority, control over the universe. That includes nations, nature, and human beings. The Apostle Paul writes to us about Jesus, Colossians 1:16. Just wrap your mind around this as I read it. Talking about Jesus, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him. And for him, through his power, and for him, to praise him, to glorify him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just think that through. In Jesus, all things are held together. He is involved in all things. Without him, everything comes apart. He knows all things. He is sovereign. He's never shocked. He's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. And the way he thinks and understands is something that's hard for us to fathom. He tells us in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts aren't your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. And let me just tell you, God's sovereignty, in case, well, what does that mean? God's sovereignty comes from three big words in Scripture that we pull out of Scripture that describe God, okay? These are three ways of looking at God's sovereignty. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There's nothing in the universe that can stop him. And he is omnipresent. He is present everywhere all at once. What does that mean for us? God knows your whole story. God knows your whole story. He knows your past, every win and loss from your past. He knows the bruises and the bumps and the victories, every careless word spoken to you, the injustices committed towards you, and the injustices that you've committed towards others. He knows your present circumstances and your current difficulties. And he knows your future hopes and dreams. He knows what is to come. He knows what has been. He knows what is. He knows what will be. And the fact that God sees the whole story can actually give us peace. Even when things in your life from your vantage point have gone to hell in a handbasket, they're awful. Your life feels turned upside down. God says this for those who believe. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. God, in his sovereignty, the one who knows the whole story, is on your side, working out things for your good. And so what do you do when there's nothing you can do because you don't know how to get out of the situation or fix the situation or things have just gone downhill so bad? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? Is you keep loving God and you keep loving people and you trust and you grow your faith. You be patient and you know that God somehow in his sovereignty is working out all things somehow to your good. Somehow. That's why God being sovereign is a gift to those who know him. Like his rulings and leadings, they're not guesses, they're guidance. Let me just say that again. His rulings and his leadings, they're not guesses. They're guidance from the one who is never caught off guard. And when you lean into him and you lean on God for help and direction for your life, he will lead you down the right paths. One of my favorite verses in scriptures, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend upon your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And this is where we can just pray faithfully. God, show me your will. Your will be done, not mine. God has your best interest in mind at all times. God's sovereignty, it's not control, it's care. He's the judge who knows the end from the beginning, steering you towards what lasts. I'll put it this way. When you ask God for a map, he doesn't give you a map. He gives you a lamp. He gives you a lamp to show you the next step or two. That's why we call it a spiritual journey. It's like you walk with God one step at a time. He doesn't give you a map to a destination. He just gives you a lamp and says, trust me. It's a daily walking with, a daily trusting God for that next step, and that if you take it, he'll light up the next one. He'll show you which path to take. Because he doesn't give maps, he gives lamps. And I'll tell you, God's sovereignty, him knowing all and knowing what I need, is how I found the great and beautiful Melissa Valentine. Like when I was in high school, I had three girlfriends before I met Melissa. One was in middle school. It lasted 1 week. I gave her a note. I said, will you be my girlfriend? She checked yes, gave it back to me. 1 week later, she moved. I don't know where she moved to. Never talked to her again. My second girlfriend was for 2 months. It was in high school, and I don't remember that one. I don't even remember her name, but we went out for 2 months, and that ended. And then my last girlfriend was like my first year in college. That lasted 4 months. And what I realized is like I'm good at picking girlfriends. I'm just not good at keeping them. You know, it's just kind of one of those things. And so I honestly was tracking with God, walking with him. I believed he had a plan for my life. And so I just said, okay, God, I'm done with this dating thing. None of this is fun. And so I'm just going to stop dating. I want you to pick who I'm going to be with because I'm looking for a wife. I'm not looking for a date. I'm looking for a future. I'm not looking for a fling. So I'm like, God, it's your deal. You choose because I'm bad at this. And so I took a yellow line sheet of paper and I wrote just attributes and things that I was looking for in a wife, in a woman, in a girlfriend that I thought would be good for a marriage. And I filled up an entire left column and then about 6 things on the right column. And I just said, God, your will be done, not mine. Take it. This is what I hope I'm looking for. If I'm wrong on any of these, just give me what you think is best. And I just stopped dating for a year. All I did was I served in the church. I grew in my walk with God. I played golf on the golf team. And then a year later, I end up in Cincinnati, Ohio, serving as a volunteer leader for the middle school group at the church I was at. And I'm at this summer camp and leading for another group that was there that week. I met the incredible Missy Bergstrom, was her name at the time. And the rest is history. And I'll just tell you, if anybody is wondering if anything good ever came out of Ohio, one thing. That's it. One thing. Only one thing good has ever come out of Ohio, and it is that right there. See, God did this thing in Cincinnati, Ohio, that I can't explain. But looking back 33 years since I met her, 28 years since we got married, I can't believe I get to be married to her. I can't believe she's my wife. It's incredible. And here's the thing. I couldn't have picked her. I wouldn't have picked her. She wouldn't have picked me. But we both were just in this place where we're like, God, your will be done. We don't know what we're doing. And God just did this thing. He knew what I needed. He knew what she needed. He knew what could happen in a marriage that honored him, if the two of us were put together. See, God, the sovereign judge, knows the whole story. When you trust in him, he shows you which path to take. All these things so far are what we want in a judge when someone else is on trial, right? If someone else is being judged, this is what we want in a judge. The judge should be incorruptible, right? Like it should be not be able to be paid off. We want the judge to be incorruptible. We want the judge to be just. Oh, we want people to get what's coming to them, right? Like don't let them off the hook. Give them everything they're going to get. And that judge should know the whole story before they make a verdict. That's what we want when other people are on trial. But this last reason it's so good that God is the judge and we're not is because this is the kind of judge we hope for when we're the ones on trial. And that is this last reason. It's that God is merciful. God is merciful. He's the judge who bears the sentence to set you free. Scripture points us to this reality that we all know. Every one of us is guilty. Why do bad things happen to good people? The first part of the answer is there's no good people. We've all sinned. We've chosen our own way over God's. We've all hurt others. We've blasphemed God. We've stolen. We've lied. We've cheated. We've lacked integrity. We've gossiped. We put our own needs over the needs of others. We've chosen not to help people that are in need because we didn't want to, but we could have helped them. And so Romans 3:23 says, "For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Even those who think, if you think you're gooder than the next person, right? James 2:10 says, "For the person who keeps all the law except one is as guilty as the person who's broken all of God's laws." What we don't understand is God's test is pass-fail. No grades, just pass-fail. And we've all failed. And we all stand before God. We will all stand before God someday when this life is over. And his verdict will be the final verdict. And let me just tell you, because God is the judge of the whole earth and he's holy, his holiness demands that he declare us guilty. He's got to call it like it is. God is just. He has to do the right thing, which is give us the full consequences of our sin. And what we find according to God's justice system, Romans 6:23, for the wages, the punishment for sin is death. Sin always brings death. And when we participate in death, we earn death. That's what wages are. You earn wages. When you participate in sin, you earn death. And so in God's courtroom, we're found guilty. He knows everything, even our secret lives. God has no choice to call it like it is. The sentence must be served. But here's where God's courtroom is unlike any other. See, in a human court, a judge may feel compassion, but they can't take your sentence for you. In God's courtroom, this judge who is merciful steps off the bench, takes on flesh in Jesus, lives a perfect life, and having done nothing wrong, he absorbs your sentence at the cross and dies in your place. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, before you ever knew God, before you ever accepted God, Christ died for us. Psalm 103:10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that we have been saved. What you learn, when you understand that God is merciful, is that God's mercy doesn't erase justice. It satisfies justice in Jesus so you can go free. That's what God's mercy does. And here, let me just tell you, God is merciful because that's who he is. It is just like he is holy, just like he is just, just like he is sovereign. He is also one of his attributes. Who he is merciful. And when we understand how loved we are and how merciful God has been, we realize this bottom line that I just want to give you before I get to a couple of application points. And that is this: God's authority is not a threat to your freedom. It is the source of it. Just think that through. God's authority isn't a threat to your freedom. It is the source of your freedom. It's the source of your salvation. Because he's the only one with the authority to get down off the bench and absorb your penalty and pay it. And so when we submit to God's authority in our life, we find freedom and we find strength. Freedom to live guilt and shame free because we are forgiven and made righteous. And we've got strength to choose God's ways over our own. That's what he offers to us. So what's the application of these two things? What's the application? I got two things. Got the application of all this. First one is this. Run to the judge, not away from him. See, our tendency when we do wrong is what? Hightail it out of there. Run, hide, get away. But when you know Jesus, God the judge is not scary. He's something to be grateful for. He's someone to be grateful to. So when you blow it, if you understand God as judge is all of these things and merciful, don't hide it. When you blow it, own it. Within 24, give yourself 24 hours. Don't run from God for weeks, months, days, hours. Just turn to him. Don't hide, don't hustle, don't spin. Go to him, tell the truth, receive his mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's our salvation. He already knows what you did, and you are already forgiven, by the way. And this is one of the things we do sometimes, is we think every time we sin, oh no, I need forgiveness again. Well, you just need to know something, that Jesus paid for your sin 2,000 years ago. It is paid for. Your past, your present, your future sins. He knew everything you were going to do before he went to the cross. So you don't need to go to him and go, please forgive me again. You're already forgiven. What you can do is go to God and just say, God, thank you that I'm forgiven. I repent. I turn back to you, my merciful Lord and my merciful Savior. When you do that, when you confess and repent, he gives you help and guidance to show you which path to take. But, I'll just be clear about this, that doesn't mean you don't have consequences to your stupid choices. See, God will make you right with him. He'll forgive you, gives you grace, gives you mercy, gives you salvation, but there's still consequences to the decisions that we make. I'm standing before the judge at 19 years old, scared out of my mind, not sure what the consequences to my decisions were going to be. And she looked at me and she thought for a minute. She said, Kevin, Mr. Valentine, she said, it's time for you to learn a lesson. I'm suspending your license for 6 months. And if you are caught driving, you will be arrested and put in jail. And you will pay the fine and you'll go to stupid traffic school. My mind is, I didn't know that was an option. I didn't know she could do that. My mind is reeling, and I blurt out loud. I'm like, but how am I going to get to school? How am I going to get to my job? And in my mind, I'm thinking, I drove here. How am I going to get home? And she looks at me, and she says, you should have thought of that before your third ticket. Hit the gavel and said, next. It was done, over, decided. And while that seemed harsh and uncaring from Judge Karen, I didn't see it at the time, but that judge gave me a path that did lead toward better decision making. I sold that car. Trust me, that car was gone. Haven't had my license suspended since. Gotten very few tickets since then. Her consequences and her discipline actually ended up being helpful to me. So when you blow it, run to God, not away from him. And second thing is, let God be the judge of the whole earth and not you. Let God be the judge. You are so limited in what you know. You're so limited in your understanding of any other person on this planet. God's not. Let him judge. You know what he tells us we're to do? To love him and love other people. That's your job. You want to follow Jesus? You love God. You love other people. Let God do the judging. We're to love people into the kingdom. You don't judge people into the kingdom. It's not how you get people into God's graces and into following him. Like the Bible tells us, God's kindness leads us to repentance. What people don't like about Christians is because all the time they feel judged. What if they felt love instead of judgment? What might happen? What difference might it make in their life if those outside of the kingdom of God felt love from those inside the kingdom of God? How might that change this world? How might that change their lives? What if we put down our judgment and just let God be judge? He knows he's just, he's holy, and he's merciful. So show mercy. Let him judge. He knows the whole story. And guess what? People will get what they have coming to them. And if they are in Christ, they receive mercy and grace. That's why we love people, because every single person on this planet needs God. They need his mercy and they need his grace. My hope for us is that Crossline will be a community where people find Jesus and not judgment. That's what I want us to be. I want us to be a place where people find hope in Christ, not condemnation. Where they find freedom and forgiveness in relationship with our holy, just, sovereign, merciful God. And so maybe today is a day for you where you step across the line of faith for the first time and you run to God for the first time. And maybe you've not known this stuff about God. The church hasn't done a really good job of teaching this stuff about God. But this is who he is. And so if today's your day to run to him for the first time and you're ready to step across the line of faith, I want to ask you to pray with me as I ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. So let's go ahead and pray. And if today you are ready to step across the line of faith, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, that you will be forgiven and you will be saved and your eternity will be secure in heaven. You will never have to worry about if you're going to get there or not again, because your name is written in the book of life. So if that's you today, just make my words yours. It's the posture of your heart that matters. And say, God, today I stop running from you. And I run to you. I am a sinner. I have chosen my own way over yours. And I'm sorry. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I invite you, Jesus, into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And as much as I understand it today, help me live my life for you. And Jesus, for the rest of us, would you just help us? Help us learn to run to you instead of away from you when we struggle, when we have difficulties, when we just make dumb choices. And all the world feels like it's falling apart. Lord, help us run to you. Do, Lord, we know that we'll experience your mercy, your forgiveness, and your grace. Lord, help us be a people that are defined by our love for those outside the kingdom. Help us be merciful and loving and welcome people with open arms, trusting you to judge, not us. Even those who have hurt us, Lord, we know that you know. We know that you know. You know it all. God, we trust you. In your holy name, amen.